Thanks, Fred. Thanks for being willing to read a Bible reading with Greek names in it. It's always a challenge for whoever reads it, I think. So thank you for that. We're in How Do I Love My Neighbor series at the moment, and it's been a little bit different for us from where we often sit. As we just think about who we are as a church for a moment and our mission statement, loving God, loving others, we love to sit in that truth that we have a loving God who has loved us, and his love changes us as it works in our hearts to be people who are loving. We've looked at our vision statement in recent times, which is the other three icons after the love one, the heart one, with the ideas of being a community that is passionate about spiritual growth, our identity in Christ, hence the thumbprint, about authentic connections, hence the three little people. And obviously, as Tim's just shared with us, that's something that we looked at base camp very much. It was authentic connections and what it is to be real with each other. As he said, that little catchphrase, we were told, you can go to church tomorrow and you can be impressive or you can be known, but you can't be both. And then that final icon with two people walking, that meaningful service where we walk alongside somebody else, recognizing their needs, recognizing where they are short, not in height, but in possessions perhaps, or in something, they have a need. And so spiritual growth, authentic connections, meaningful service. I want to remind you of that as we kick into what is a really sort of practical, it's one of the first things in the church where the early church seems to go from being organic to being pragmatic. And it seems like ever the last 2,000 years, the church has just majored on pragmatic. being organized, an organizational organism, an organized organization rather than organized organism. So as we think of that, today we're thinking in particular about serving our neighbors. Now, we've looked at that over the last few weeks, serving our neighbors. We've looked at it individually probably more. Today we're looking at it, we're going to have the opportunity to think about how we still as individuals, but as a church, might love our neighbours as well. And so before we come to the passage, I just want to make sure that we're all aware a little bit of the context. If you were to flick back to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and I think I've got this for you on the screen. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. There's this snapshot of the early church. Now, we often sit at MacChap in Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is the other Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is the other snapshot. There's actually two snapshots. There's the Acts 2 and then there's the Acts 4, which one of the things that both of them have is this idea that as a community, they were so touched by God's love that they shared what they had with each other. And if you go from there in chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 5, you've got your NIV open, you'll see the heading. Two people who went down in history for all the wrong reasons, Ananias and Sapphira. There's this thing that's been happening that's organic and beautiful, that people are being impacted by God's love and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're sharing what they have with those who are not in need. And Ananias and Sapphira come along, and what they do is they do what other people are doing. They go, oh yeah, let's sell our land as well. But their intention was different. Their intention was to keep money for themselves from that, which is pointed out to them. You could have done that. That was fine. But the problem was that they said to everybody, this is all of it. We're giving everything. It was a lie. It was fake. It was because they wanted to come to church today and be impressive. But not known. Not real. And the Holy Spirit chucks a wobbly big time in Ananias and Sapphira. It's quite confronting, isn't it? I hope you're sitting there like me, I hope the Holy Spirit's not in that place this morning, because I could be in trouble as I come here with my heart still at some level set on being impressive rather than known. And then we go from Ananias and Sapphira into the apostles healing many people, if you look at the headings on the NIV in the pew that you've got there, to the apostles being persecuted for what they believe. And then we finally come to chapter 6, which is where our reading is set. And at the beginning of chapter 6, there's a problem that has occurred because the church has found itself caring for people. And the world's a really broken place. And as they're caring for people, the need is just growing and growing and growing. And so in verse 1, we're told this. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, now just for a moment, it's just saying the Greek Jews when it says Hellenistic. Or if you like, it's saying the Gentiles who have become Jews. And so the Hellenistic Jews among them have complained against the Hebraic Jews. The Hebraic Jews, well, they're just the Jewish Jews. Are you following this? There's the Gentile Jews and the Jew Jews. And so it's the Hebraic Jews because their widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You see, there's so much need and the church has stepped naturally into this space because the church has been so impressed by the love of Christ in their hearts and empowered by the Holy Spirit that they see a need where people are without and they just step into it. That's what the church did. But this need doesn't get smaller. It's like it gets bigger as people realize the true enormity of the brokenness that was in the Roman society at that time. The church cared for people. It cared for Jewish people. Notice it cared for people who were not from a Jewish background either, or were from a Gentile or Greek background. It just cares. Now, this is something that the church did, and we see it throughout. So this is before we hear about Paul. In another chapter or so, it's actually in chapter 6 that Stephen is seized, and then he does a speech at the Sanhedrin, and then Stephen gets stoned. Sounds a bit like Portland. Gets stoned, and then we hear about Paul, don't we? Paul is watching on and approving of what's happening. But at the time of choosing these seven people, we haven't heard of Paul yet. And yet there's this need and people are stepping into it. If we go into Paul, who persecutes the Christians, then becomes a Christian himself, and then writes to Timothy in Ephesus, this is what he writes. So this is some time later. That's what I'm trying to highlight from our passage this morning. In 1 Timothy 5:16, Paul says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them. And not let the church be burdened with them so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. If you're an individual Christian, Paul's saying to tell Timothy to tell them, if you're an individual Christian, keep looking after the people you're looking after in this place of need. However, that frees the church up then to be able to care for those who are really in need. Widows, it was a big thing. There was a huge need with widows. If we think about the time, historically, with what seems to be happening in Roman society, a lot of women in Roman society were finding themselves without a husband because the Rome had need for an army, and they had actually, around about this time, a few massive hits to their army, which meant thousands of men were killed. And so there were a lot of Roman women who were without a man who became widows. But also just that reality that it was very easy in that time for you to divorce your wife and to leave her vulnerable. So there's this massive need that is there that we hear about more than once through the New Testament. And so the church steps into this. It stepped into other spaces as well. One of the huge things that happened in Roman society back then was that if you had a baby that you didn't want, then you would, it was called exposure. You would simply leave the child out somewhere. We're not talking on a doorstep, we're talking just out in the wilderness, just leave the child to die. That was commonplace. And then the church was born, and people were impacted by the love of Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to step in and start something that nobody had ever thought of, and that is things called orphanages, where you could find children who had been left out, who had been subject to that, and you could take them in and you could save their lives. Can you see how the church stepped in with aged care, with orphanages, with food distribution, all these things? as a result, directly, of the love of God impacting people's hearts. What's our mission statement? Loving God, loving others. There is a loving God who loves you. Allow that to change you and transform you. But this has created a problem. A problem which meant they had to get organized. Can you see the problem? We actually can't cater for all the people in need, so we need to get organized. And this is, for us this morning, just gives us a couple of things to think about as a church and how organized we are to help those who are in the most need in our society. And it's interesting to notice there's a bit of a balance that is struck. As Luke continues to write, he describes what the disciples say. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. In other words, as the disciples of Jesus making disciples, it's really important that we keep making disciples, that we keep telling people about the love of Jesus, that we keep sharing that and helping them grow in their faith and be more and more connected to Jesus. So important, in fact, that we don't want to stop doing that just to provide food for people, as important as that is. And so they said, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And it goes on in verses 3-4. It says, we will give them responsibility over to them, this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So you notice what they do? They do one without neglecting the other, to think of Jesus' term when he talks to the Pharisees. You should have done one without neglecting the other words. In other words, do both. They're both important. That's really important for a moment, because down through history, some churches have said, no, this one's more important. Or have said, no, this one's more important. Right here in this little nutshell of a passage, we're being told both are important. Remember that idea of being a funnel, where God's love is able to flow out from us, but how often we become the choke point of love? This is saying we've got some logistics here, but we can't be a choke point. We can't be where love stops. Love practically has to flow out from us still. And we have to keep coming to Jesus and being connected to him, so we need to keep that happening as well. Both things are important. But notice that we get a bit of differentiation within the church community. Some of them are going to be the ones who will continue that ministry of the word, they call it. And some of them are going to be the people who are going to be coordinating, I guess, the hands and feet ministry. Different people, different gifts, but a community that will remain deeply connected to Jesus and live out that love for the least. And so that's what's happening here in Acts. And the interesting little thing in verse 7, it gives a little snippet of what happens. I've gone too far. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I always find it interesting that even priests became obedient to the faith. What's that on about? Just for a moment, think back to Jesus. Who was the greatest opposition to Jesus? It was the religious leaders. That included priests. Priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, all of them. And we find that in this early church where a community is growing, that some of them are starting to go, wow. But also notice who it is that is being served by this community. The Gentile Jews and the Jewish Jews. Communities, the very communities that these priests are overseeing and are not caring for themselves in this way. And the church has stepped in. The church of Jesus has stepped in. And so that's interesting. So, as we think about that, even priests, Jesus' greatest opposition perhaps, start to twig that something pretty special and awesome is happening. So what did we do as the church? What we've done is we've created a thing we call an office. Anyway, there's a place for everything, perhaps. But an office, when you think about it, it's like a role, it's like a job. And so we often, one of the offices that we have, which we've talked about recently here at MacChap, is that of elder. Elder is an office within the church. That means it can be defined in some ways. It has certain roles that are ascribed to it, has maybe certain expectations as to who it is that could do that and so forth. And What, even though the word deacon is not used in this passage, people point to this passage as where we get the office of deacon from. And so just for a moment, the office of deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it means servant, quite simply. And you can see how that comes in this passage, don't you? So they've looked at some people and said, these people are the people who are really good at helping others connect to Jesus through the ministry of the word. But these people are the people who have this heart to serve as well. And that might be that they're good at logistics. This is essentially a food providing service that was had to take place. And the question I have is, who is it at MacChap would we see as deacons at this point? Who is it that are our seven, who are our go-to people to say, who needs food? Who is the sort of people who are going to facilitate that hands and feet ministry for us as a church? Now, historically at MacChap, before I came, I don't think it was still happening when I arrived, there was a group called Social Justice. And that group did look at this as well as, I guess, a bunch of other things as well. And so there's that reality. But also, I think for us now, we're sort of restarting and rethinking through some of our ministries. And so I raise this with all of us here, because who knows, maybe you're sitting there going, this is my jam. This is what I'd love to do. To be the sort of the hands and feet ministry, the person who might help coordinate that, might help facilitate it, or might just sign up to be a part of that. Because at the moment, the impact of MacChap as a church, and this is a reflection of a whole lot of things, including what we've gone through over the last 4 years, this is something that as a church we are not effectively doing very well. We're not organized in any way, and yet there is a need. We have at points stepped into needs, but we haven't done it consistently either. In the wider Presbyterian Church, we've talked about Jericho Road. Jericho Road is the arm of the Presbyterian Church as a denomination that is there to try and help and facilitate and coordinate some of these things. They have approached us about their hampers that they're going to be doing at Christmas time. They need a space where they're able to have all the food delivered, which I believed was several hundred kilograms of rice last time. As well as other food, and so they've approached us as to whether we would consider allowing them to use our facility here, but that also gives us opportunity to help them as well, because they will need help. And so that's the wider denomination, but here at MacChap, it's an interesting question. How do we coordinate that? How have we been facilitating it? And I wouldn't say that we've done it and there's actual go-to person in our church or people in our church if we have a need or an interest in that. One of the things that I do want to highlight for us this morning, though, as we think about that, and maybe that's something for you to think and pray about for yourself, and whether you see that something that you might be involved in. But the question I want to look at just for the next little bit is whether or not there are ways that we can partner with neighbouring churches to serve our neighbourhood. And there is. So without getting overly caught up about how much we need to coordinate something within ourselves, the great thing is that any one of us can link into some great things that are happening in our neighbourhood through our neighbourhood churches. We've talked about Together for Ride, and it has three things that it sort of has to encourage us if you want to consider being involved with Together for Ride. One, that you love Jesus. One, that we love each other in Together for Ride. But also, finally, that we love Ride. Have a love for Jesus, we love each other, and we love Ride, which is an awesome starting place. And the great thing about Together for Ride is that unlike the early church in Acts, they have a website. And so if you want, you can go to the website. I went to the website, and I apologize because the writing might be a little bit small for you. But if you go to the website at Together for Ride, under opportunities, this will come up, Together for Kindness. It says, we're passionate about our city and making it a better place for all who live, work and travel here, especially those who are in need of a hand. Awesome little statement about the purpose and what they're trying to do with their opportunities. And so you can see the top menu, there's opportunities if you were to jump onto that. There's a number of different things. The first two that come up are in September and November. They're handy helpers. I'll tell you about a little bit more about handy helpers in a moment. There's also community connections at Midtown Park. So Midtown Park is the new social housing development in our area. And we're invited in. There's already people there who are connected in some way with Together for Ride who would love our help. And when I say our, it could be just you, or it could be just me, or it could be a group of us. That's the great thing about it. If we would like to help, if we have a sense of, you know, a desire to, in a real and practical way, love some of our neighbours who are struggling a bit more than we might be, then this is an opportunity. There's other things as well. There's a community pop-up cafe that the Salvos run. The Salvos are really, really open to us joining them with anything that they do. There's the Ride Women's Hub as well, where my understanding from memory of the Ride Women's Hub is that they are women who are refugees who get together and I think share making things together, craft things and stuff. So there's those things. If you wanted to... I've lost my notes. If you didn't want to put yourself down to practically do something, there's also a page that you can go to, which is under the blog, where every single month they have a prayer diary of the different things that are coming up, and you can pray for them so that the people who are doing them are being covered by prayer, which is a great thing to be doing in and of itself. If you wanted to know what Handy Helpers was, it's an opportunity to practically do things specifically for the people who are in the link housing, the social housing, who are unable to do some things themselves. There are some things that link housing is required to do for them. I believe if they have a major plumbing disaster, link housing will come in and sort that for them. But we're talking about some people who find some of the very simple things in life quite challenging. And so for some of them, it's gardening or lawn care. Some of them, it's just changing light bulbs. There's a whole bunch. It could be cleaning windows, a whole bunch of things. And so, as I said, there's in September, they're having one of these days where they coordinate anyone who wants to volunteer to spend some time just doing the going through a list of jobs for some of these people. And it'll be happening again in November. Together for Ride, it's a really great thing. Even if Matchap, we always struggle perhaps to maybe coordinate within ourselves a way of really connecting and helping with those in need, our community. Together for Ride is there and provides an opportunity for us to do that now and to continue doing it if we wanted to. And so I'd encourage you to prayerfully consider that. It's not the only thing. I'm just highlighting... again, another practical thing and giving us the opportunity to be challenged or encouraged by it. I have some questions as we sort of land, and we're actually going from this into the Lord's Supper, which is a bit of a task to go from where we are just talking about practical things, but I hope you'll come with me on a little bit of a journey. And that is three simple questions which I think are worth asking ourselves and just to sit with for a moment, especially as we come to the Lord's table. First of all, is do I want to serve? And that's a genuine question. I'm not here saying you should want to serve and so there's something wrong with you, work out what's wrong with you. There's a reality. There can be a season in life which will mean it will be very difficult for us to serve. But it's a motives question. It's an opportunity to sit and work out a little bit where we are with that. Do I want to serve? If so, why? What is it that's driving me? Is it guilt or shame that's wanting to jump in and fix something? Do I want to be impressive? Is that why I want to do it? Or is it because I'm overwhelmed by God's love? And I just don't want to keep it within me. I want it to be something that impacts the world around me. So it's a good opportunity. Do I want to serve? To think about that. The other thing is there could be a reason. It could be seasonal. It could be stuff that we're going through. Maybe we're actually the person who needs to be ministered to in this moment. the question of what is stopping me from serving. And so it could be, well, there is something stopping me, and it's something that it's out of my control, and I just need to sit with that for a while and wait. Or it could be that there are other things that are stopping you serving. And so it's a good opportunity to think about that. And finally, if I'm willing to serve and my motives are good, how can I be most effective or efficient in that? How can I help the most? Last week we looked at that Jericho Road course, the Love My Neighbor course. Great course if you have a desire to be somebody who can be a helpful listening ear to somebody. It's a great way to fine-tune your serving, to tweak it so that you can be more helpful than you might be if you didn't do it. How can I fine-tune my serving? That could be something that raises a question for you where you might want to come and talk to me, or you might want to talk to somebody at Jericho Road or somebody with Together for Ride. Feel free to do that. But I hope that with all three questions, that we're able with all three questions to have a foundation underneath them, which is the foundation of approaching all of this from a place of being loved by God and not from a place of trying to earn God's love. And so we're going to come to the table, and I hope you've got something to eat or drink. If not, you can go and get something from up the back, and you've got a minute or two to do that, because I want us to be able to pause and think for a moment. So as we get something to eat and something to drink, and as we come to his table, I just want to encourage you that this is actually where it starts. Helping the people out there who are sitting at a table without food starts here, where there is a table with food. It actually starts here as we come and we understand that we're not operating in a place of scarcity, but we're coming to a place of abundance where God's love is poured out for us. We can come to his table and have everything we truly need. We come as his sons and his daughters, loved, as joint heirs with our Savior. It's a good place to start. Because it's very hard to be hungry and go and feed others. It's much easier if we start here and we come and we get fed. That our cup overflows with blessing and goodness and love and grace and forgiveness. So that we can go and share those things with those who are hungry. So I want to encourage you, as Jesus did, he said to his disciples, take, eat. That this is my body that's been given. Notice we don't come to a table where we're bringing the food, it's supplied. There is more than enough. So let me pray, and then we'll eat and we'll drink. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this place that we have in you, where all our deepest needs are met, where we find acceptance and love and forgiveness. We thank you for what you've done on a cross that makes all these things accessible to us. And so we thank you for the opportunity to eat and to drink, to feast, to be filled, that we might overflow. We pray all these things in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I invite you to have some food, some crackers or whatever it is that you might have, and to take it and to eat, and to remember that Christ's body was broken for you, that you might be filled. Amen. So we have a Saviour who fills our cup until it is overflowing, which I find ironic with the little cup that you have. It would not take much for it to overflow, would it? And yet that's just a symbol. The way God has poured out so much into us through Christ. And so I want to invite you to take, drink in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful.